May be seated. God has given each of us the opportunity to relate with Him forever. You get that? God has given each of us the opportunity to relate with Him forever, and He calls this relationship eternal life. It's solely dependent upon faith. God loves it and He accepts it. Listen to me now, when we believe Him, and more specifically, when we believe on His Son. Now, why is, have you ever asked yourself why God set this whole thing up with us, basing it upon what the Bible calls faith or belief? It's because in our sin and its resultant death, we as a race, the human race, lost the spiritual ability and insight of truth. We don't know what's true anymore. When you look around in this world, is it pretty evident that people don't know what's true anymore? We are blind as a race. We're kind of in the dark. We don't know our right hand from our left hand when it comes to truth. We don't and we can't, in and of ourselves, know what the truth is about how this physical dimension and the spiritual dimensions intersect. We can't figure that out. We lost the ability in our sin to know God and to know His presence. Now, we can sense a little bit about God's power and nature through our physical eyes, through what He has made. But even then in our human history, we've gotten it wrong. We've had the tendency to worship what we see rather than to reason correctly to the God who created it. So why faith? Why faith? Why believe? Because of our loss. In our death, we became utterly dependent on God to, listen to me now, to reveal what is true to us in His Word and in His Son. He reveals to us what is true, and our response to that is faith. Believe or not. That's all we can do. And even that, the Scripture declares, in a very, very mysterious truth, even that faith God authors and finishes in us by His grace, according to Hebrews. I want to welcome you this morning to Believe. To Believe. The Believe small group initiative is divided into three 10-chapter sections. I want to describe those to you briefly, but before I do, the study guide that many of you have picked up, it has 30 lessons in it. We're just focusing on the first 10, okay? It's just the first 10 that we're going to be dealing with this fall. Each of those lessons has a personal study that's based on the thicker book, which is mostly just Scripture with a little bit of narration connecting it so it flows. So that book establishes the scriptural context from which the key ideas of each of the lessons comes. So there's this personal study section. It also has the outline and the questions for the small group that some of you are going to be experiencing. By the way, we have close to 80, and it might be a little bit more than that now, participants in the small group aspect of it, so that's good. But let me describe to you how this thing works a little bit. The first 10 chapters that we're going to be dealing with, you can kind of wrap them all around the word think. Right there. They detail the core beliefs of the Christian life. And together, they seek to answer the question, what do I believe? Now, the second 10 chapters, you can wrap around the word act. So we got think and then act. And these discuss the core practices of the Christian life. And together, they're going to seek to answer the question, what should I do? But those next 10, if we do that, that would be next fall. Right now, it's the tentative plan. And then the third group of 10 lessons, you can kind of wrap around the word become. And those final 10 chapters contain the core virtues of the Christian life. And together, they seek to explore the answer to the question, who am I becoming? So this whole thing is think, become 10, 10, 10. Okay? And the questions are, what do I believe? That's the first 10. What should I do? That's the second 10. And then, who am I becoming? This fall, of course, we wrestle with just the first 10 lessons under that question, what do I believe? Today is the intro, if you will, the sermon part of that first lesson of that first 10. It's a foundational and super, super important lesson. And you'll notice in your study guide that each lesson has a key question. And the key question for today is, who is God? Who is he? The key idea is radical, controversial in our day. And here it is. The key idea is this. I believe that the God of the Bible is, here's the controversial part. Read these next words with me. You ready? The only true God. Right there you have exclusivity in the word only. That doesn't fly well in the culture in which we swim. You also have absolute. When it speaks of truth, it's talking about absolute truth, not, here a truth, there a truth, everywhere a truth, truth, whatever you want is, you know, whatever you decide is true for you is true for you, and your truth is yours, and mine's mine, and you do you, and I do me, and everybody, flutters around, jumping after those little green nothings out there, okay? So this is a controversial statement. I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the key verse is 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, you fill in the blanks here. May the grace of who? Put up one. And the love of who? Put up two. And the fellowship of who? The Holy Spirit. Third finger, be with you all. Three. Now, what's our question? Key question? Who is God? Before we dive into that, I think we need to go all the way back to the basics, because our question, who is God, I think is preceded, especially in our day and age, by an even simpler question than that. How can it get more simple than that simple question? Well, before you tackle who God is, in our culture, a lot of times people are first wrestling with if he is, right? The most fundamental question of all that actually determines the destiny and direction of life is made up of two simple words, and that is God. Say that with me. Is God. And the answer to that question is either yes, God is, or no, God isn't. We're talking about the existence of God. Now, if you answer no to that, then you face life and death and meaning, sort of just kind of floating out in a dark space with no edges to it. No up, no down, no right, no left, just dark. And then you face the impossible and unnecessary task of seeking to create your own light. Your own meaning. What am I here for? Now, if you answer yes to the question, is God, then you come face to face with our question today. Okay, yes, God is. All right, who is he? What's he like? Who is God? And the first thing, I'm going to just going to tackle that a little bit here as an intro. The first thing to answer that question, that this is just my thinking. See if you can follow it. Maybe you won't. I don't know. But you got to realize is we have only two resources with which to formulate answers to that question. In my thinking, there's only two. And the first resource is your senses. Can you see, taste, touch, smell, hear things that help you to answer the question, who is God? Can you? Can you? Yes. Yes. Yes, you can. And the Bible says so too. Listen to it, Romans 1:19. It says, Paul writes, what may be known about God is what? is plain. Because why? God's made it plain. Verse 20 then tells the reason why. It's because since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, which are his eternal power, divine nature, have been what? And they've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So as your eyes and ears and tongue and smeller and hearer, I said that already, ears. I'm missing one. You get the point. As you use your senses, you can know to a limited extent that there is a God. And the Bible then says that we are without excuse. So just with our senses, who is God? Now, I want to dive into that just a little bit more, okay? The senses part of it. When I observe, now again, these are just my thoughts. I see two things. I sense two things. Just in very general, just looking out at the universe and the world. And the things that kind of hit me when I do that, as a science kind of minded dude, is energy and order. Say energy.
Energy.
Say order.
Order.
This is just very general things. There is energy. There is vast amounts of energy that at first kind of appear out of control and destructive as they wind down. Energy winds down. You know that, right? That's called entropy in physics, right? The principle of entropy. Things go from a higher state of energy to a lower state of energy. Stars exploding, galaxies forming, our sun burning, earthquakes, fires, volcanoes, storms. And they kind of seem random and destructive. But upon more detailed observation, even the destruction is kind of redeemed, if you will, by an order in life. There's an order about things. For example, the fire, the storm, the volcano, our star. Take our star, the sun, it produces a new stage for an intrinsic, organized, interdependent, vast array of life to burst forth. So the burning star produces light, that life kind of harnesses that light and makes food. The burning forest, it produces a difference in the soil such that a new meadow bursts forth, and decades later, a new forest. Then there's the storm. The storm that's so destructive and just chaotic, but it's part of a water cycle upon which all of life depends. Even death itself. Jerry and Sherry dropped off a bag of Jerry and Sherry Windsor. What kind of mushrooms were they? Chanterelles, I think. So I put them in my scrambled eggs the last few days. What are those mushrooms for? They're feeding on dead, decaying stuff in the woods and in the meadows. So even death produces the nutrients, right, for new life. So the chaotic and destructive release of energy produces a new opportunity for the order of life to kind of renew. Folks, listen. Order. Order does not happen by accident. Have you figured that out yet? Order, actually, it must harness energy and use it. The principle of entropy, as I described, declares that things go from greater to lower states of energy. They get more chaotic. There's a natural release of energy and entropy. Let me give you an example of this, okay, that you'll connect with. Does that big basket of laundry, when you dump it on the couch, does it ever dump out into perfectly folded and organized piles? If it does, I want the kind of laundry basket you're using. Okay? It doesn't happen. It takes energy to organize and neatly fold, right? How about your house in general? Does your house ever clean itself? No, that would be a miracle of God, wouldn't it? Boy, if it did, that'd be great. Bonnie spent a week down with Alyssa. You know how you walk around in your bare feet in your house, you can tell if the floor's clean or not, right? You know, it's like, oh. You put on your socks, you got to wipe off your feet before you do that because everything's sticking to it. Yeah. Bonnie cleaned the house the other day when she got home. I was pretty tickled. I cleaned it some. Just not as good as her. It'd be a miracle for your house to clean yourself. A house that cleaned itself is almost as miraculous as a house cleaned by your husband. Amen? Just kidding, guys. That's not miraculous. It's just rare, right? Yeah. My point is this. We can observe with our senses a universe of energy and entropy. Things run down. But we can also see order and organization. But it takes energy to do that. It takes energy harnessed and used. So as we just look at it in general like that, we see what Romans 1 declares. We see God's eternal power, this energy, but we also see his divine nature. We see an order about it. So who is God? Just with my senses, I'm talking about right now, I gather some evidence. And that's just, the other day I drove home twice this week, driving home from Melissa's during sunset time. Did anybody see the sunsets this week? Oh my! It was awesome. We're talking sunset in the east, sunset, or in the west, sunset. Did I get that right? Yeah, I know, but my point was it was shining clear to the clouds over here were pink. This is east. It was amazing. And Justin and I were driving home, and we're talking about sunset. I said, God did that just for you and me. So senses. But there's a second possibility for you and I to begin to answer the question, who is God? One's my senses. Get you with me? You tracking with me? The second is his revelation. And this is where faith comes in. Who is God? Has he communicated the answers to me? Has God spoken and has he revealed himself? In other words, does God himself speak to answer the question? Who is God? Let's dig into that second part, his revelation. The Bible, you know, the Bible never seeks to prove or defend the existence of God. Did you know that? It is an assumption that is communicated as being totally obvious. And I agree. I believe that. Genesis 1:1, how does it start out? First four words, in the beginning, God. It doesn't say, let me tell you why you should believe there is a God. It says, in the beginning, God. And of course, in Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. And with the incredible advancements in biochemistry, genetics, cell biology, since Charles Darwin, in the last 150 years. You have to be a pretty determined fool to take all the information that is written in every cell of the human body. I'm talking DNA and such. You have to be a pretty determined fool to look at that complex, specific information and say, quote, that information happened by chance over time. Because information, I'm talking about, you understand what I'm talking about, DNA, right? DNA tells your body what to do and how it's going to be and how it's going to function. It does everything. It makes proteins, and proteins are the go-between. Information and chance do not belong in the same sentence with each other, because information, wherever you find it, never happens by chance. Where there is the organized storage and communication of functionally specific information. Functionally specific, like we see in DNA. There is always, 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 always an information giver, an author, if you will. Now, since Darwin didn't, he knew nothing about the inner workings of the cell. The concept of the cell was it was a blob of jello or jelly. That's all they knew about it. It was just a gooey mass. But now, in the last 150 years, we know what's going on inside there. And it's incredible. Absolutely incredible. So let's get into it a little bit deeper now. Who is God? Let's talk about the Trinity. Now, most of you know that the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. The word Trinity. or a Hebrew or a Greek word for that, to that effect. But that's one of the most fundamental aspects to the nature of God, is that doctrine, that God exists as one God in three persons. And very early on, very early in the scriptures, we see strong hints as to this reality. For example, Genesis 1 and 26, and God said, "Let what? Us make man in our image after our likeness." Now that's the Greek or the English translation, but in the Hebrew, the verbiage there is plural. And yet, in the Shema, which is the most fundamental statement of God to Israel, in Deuteronomy 6:4, as God reveals himself to Israel, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? Is one God." So there's this three-in-one description of God's nature, and it develops in the Old Testament scriptures. We also have a number of appearances of a character that is uniquely described and referred to as the angel of the Lord. You see this throughout the Old Testament. He appeared to Hagar in Genesis 16, to Abraham in Genesis 22, to Balaam and his donkey in Numbers 22, to Joshua in Joshua 5, to Gideon in Judges 6, to Samson's mother in Judges 13, to David in 2 Samuel 24, to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, and on it goes. Now, all the angelic messengers that we see in Scripture reject the worship of those to whom they appear. If an angel was manifest right here, you know, I'd be tempted to worship that being. It would blow your socks off. And that's what people did. They'd bow down and worship. And the angels say, "Don't do that. Don't worship me. I'm just a servant of God, just like you." But not the character of the angel Lord. The angel of the Lord receives worship. He doesn't reject it. So in the Old Testament, we don't have the word Trinity, but we have this plurality of God. We have the unity of God. And we have this character of the angel of the Lord, which many take to be the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus himself. And of course, we have the frequent description of the Spirit of God coming upon God's prophets and spokesmen in the Old Testament. So we see three characters manifest in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, let's talk Trinity. In the New Testament, we get a better clarity of the Trinity. It increases. At Jesus' baptism, for example, we see all characters represented. We got God the Father speaking words of affirmation upon God the Son. We have Jesus Christ being baptized, and we see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove unto Christ. Matthew 3:16 says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So you see the three characters in the divine there. And then just before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the new covenant role of the Holy Spirit, that he will be the very presence and power of Jesus himself in the lives of the disciples. In John 14:26, listen to this, "But the Counselor," who? The Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send in my name," there's three, "will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I've said to you." So we see all three characters in perfect distinct language with three different roles. Similarly, in John 15, Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, who I will send you from where? The Father," there's one. Then what? "The Spirit of truth," there's two. "Who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me," Jesus, who is doing the speaking there. Three. Now, that's all doctrinal stuff. Hope that's interesting to you. But we're going to finish this way. So what? I like asking myself, so what? So let's all ask it of one another. You ready?
So what?
Okay, so what? We got some things about God here and the Trinity and all this stuff. So what? What difference does that make? Well, who is God? Key idea. I think it makes a huge difference. And I want to share with you a few of the things that I thought about. You could probably think of 100 more. But here's a couple things. First of all, it has a great deal to do with your eternal life. Your eternal life depends on believing what God has revealed in His Word about His Son. Faith. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He did what? He gave, God's a giver, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever does what? Believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Who is God? Do you believe what the Bible says about who is God? John 17:3, because it says, he who believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here's how Jesus defined eternal life. You ready? Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus defines eternal life as having a relationship with God and Himself. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. Faith is belief, form of the same word. And he says, this faith, this grace is not from yourselves. It's what? It's a gift of God. It's not by works. Now you can bring your religion back in. It's not by works so that no one can boast. We're talking about relationship here. That's what eternal life is, a relationship with God. And you can't have one apart from faith. Secondly, let me ask you a question before I give you this one. Does this world value love? Every song you hear on the radio is about love or being jilted, right? Oh, they value love. I think they value love tremendously. They just don't know what it is. Your love for God and for people is dependent upon the character and nature of God. Romans 5 says this, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. There's the gifting aspect again. Romans 5:8 goes on and says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave His Son for us. See, your ability to love God back and your ability to love your wife, your husband, your children, anyone more than you love you is utterly dependent on your faith. Because that's where saving faith comes in, and that's how God comes in. And I'm telling you right now, I know this heart. I don't know yours very well, but I know this one. And apart from Jesus Christ, I wouldn't understand love, and I wouldn't do love at all. I just wouldn't. I wouldn't get my mind around it. It would always, bottom line, become about me. So your love for God and for people depends on faith. Thirdly, I'm just going to broaden that out a bit and say relationships in general. Have you ever just wondered why in the world are people's relationships and their ability to relate so messed up? I mean, every one of you, if you were honest, would probably have mommy daddy issues. Right? I had mommy daddy issues. My kids have mommy daddy issues, and I'm daddy. Mostly daddy issues. But relationships, people's relationships and their ability to, they're so afraid and so afraid to trust and so afraid to be vulnerable. And I think the bottom line of that is because they don't know and believe God. Who He is and what that means for us. The foundation for our purpose as individuals, and our purpose for relating is tied up in the truth that's based on the triune nature of God. Because in the Trinity, we see both diversity and unity. We see both individual and community. When you see a person that is basically a recluse, that just is secluded and will not relate with other people, it's all just individual, 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 and just a fear and reclusivity, they're missing out on something. They're missing the part of the character and nature of God that is his community. And what about the person that's all about, I got to fit in. I gotta be the funny one. I gotta be the party animal. I gotta have everybody like me. It's all about how I appear to other people, to the group. What are they missing? What about who you are as a person? Are you just allowing who you are? You're just conforming to what other people expect of you, trying to get their attention, trying to get their affirmation. They're missing out on the individual, the purpose, the individual relationship with God. So in the Trinity, we see, what do we see there? We see community with each individual giving glory to the other. Totally vulnerable, totally trusting. And we were created in that image. That gives me an understanding of the type of individual and how I relate with other people. We see no selfishness. We don't see pride in the triunity of God. And every aspect, folks, of human relating, from marriage to friendship to even doing business together and doing church while you're here today, is defined and thriving when based upon an understanding of the nature of God. This truth is so important in a world of broken people, broken relationships, broken communities, broken nations. Now, I think I have three on your list. I'm going to give you one more. Okay, a fourth one. I think brokenness we see pretty apparently. But what about people moving from that brokenness into wholeness and healing? I think that, me changing and growing so I don't live out of the damage that occurred to me when I was 6 or 12 or 18. How do I get past that? How do I heal? How do I change? How do I relate with my own kids different than I related with my parents that I would have considered so dysfunctional or something like that? How does that happen? Well, I think the character and nature of God is replete with answers for that. And let me just put it in one word, okay? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You can't heal and you can't be whole until you have forgiven the wrongs that got you hung up and strung up from whenever it was in your life. And because the character and nature of God is, he is a giver. It's just what he does. We could go through and just, I could list for you, and I've done it before, so many ways in which God just gives. Just the very fact that God tells us, we said, you know, our senses, he gave us those senses to discover him, and he gave us his revelation. He's showing us through his word and through his son who he is. He didn't have to do that. He could have just said, oh, these people fell, you know. It's kind of messed up. I think I'll just start over. But he didn't. There is forgiveness that he gives to us that we can learn to give away to other people. That's like erasing the slate clean and saying, okay, now who am I? I don't have to live out of that anymore. Who am I now? God, show me who you are so I can find who I am. And that is all in the character and nature of God. There's possibility of healing and wholeness through forgiveness. So those four things I would suggest to you, and there's 100,000 more probably. Your eternal life, your love for God and people, relationships in general, and forgiveness. So, there you go. Key idea, or the key question, who is God? The key idea. And this is where you come in, because I can't believe for you. This is the statement. This is the idea. I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You believe that? Let me tell you something. You are paddling upstream in this world. Do you hear me? You're going against the flow, against the culture. I'm good with that. Are you? Amen. Because I don't want to flow that other direction. Key verse, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Ooh, that shivers down the back just to read that. Let's pray. Father, this week to come, we're going to be getting together to share and to discuss some of these things in smaller groups. First two groups meeting tonight. My group's going to meet right here at the church. I thank you for those people. I pray for those people that are going to be there. I pray that we would just develop deep friendships and deep, we'd ask our questions and we'd be able to encourage and edify each other through looking at your word and thinking about who you are. And I pray for faith. That's really what I pray for in all this, that we would believe these key ideas that are based upon your word, and that in believing them, they would form a foundation for how we're going to act and what we're going to become. I pray for all the groups and the leaders that are going to meet this week, and I pray for those maybe they haven't landed in a group yet, Lord. If I pray that they would know that they can still join in. New groups can still form. Lord, we'll work with them on that. And they just have to get in touch with me, and we can do that. But, Lord, we need to know you better. And sometimes we get ahead of ourselves, and we're trying to know you, but we forget the basics. And so we kind of wander around. So this is basic stuff. And it's good to be reminded of it. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us in this endeavor, that your word would guide us, lead us into truth, because sometimes we go down wrong paths a lot. Even today, I pray that people would hear what I'm saying and not mishear what I'm saying. And Lord, truth is so important. We don't believe it's a free-for-all. We believe we discover it in your word and in your son first and foremost. So help us in this endeavor, because we are weak and we need your help. And I thank you for what you're going to do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.